here soon. We were looking last week at the accusation that Jesus did the things that he did because he was possessed by a devil. And of course, Jesus rebukes them and he puts them kind of in their place there. Hey, this is what you're saying is ridiculous. What you're saying is impossible. The devil can't work against the devil. And oftentimes, we stop in our sermons right there. And I was confident in stopping in my sermon right there because I needed time to study a little bit more about the unpardonable sin, which we'll be looking at tonight. And I was like, all right, and I've gone through it, and I've studied it, and I've put the effort in, and I was kind of confident, not very confident, maybe a little nervous. All right, I was a wreck. And then I came in, and I saw the Clarks were here. So with that said, Brother Clark, if you'll come and lead the message tonight, I would... I was only kind of joking. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Let me get there. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now if you go to Mark chapter 3 and verse 28, Mark 3:28, we will be bouncing back and forth. So if you haven't already started turning the pages, put a little bookmark in there. Mark 3:28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you tonight, I pray that you shut my mouth where I'm wrong. Lord, help me to be loud where I'm right. Lord, your word and how you wrote it is the only thing that matters when it comes down to preaching. And I pray this, Father, that that is what is done today, that we lift up your word high, we dig in deep, and Father, we get the precious meanings that you've put there. Father, help us to lay aside any preconceived notions or old-fashioned ideas that we have that do not hold to what your word has to say. But Lord, I pray this, that it's just your word only we're listening to. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. This is a very difficult message to preach. Not because I have a loose grip on this passage of scripture, but because what I read here and what I read in other scriptures and what I have found in my study goes against almost every commentary I've got sitting on my shelf. When I compare what scripture is saying to what I hear a lot of folks say about this scripture, it doesn't add up. Now, what we have to do in these situations is not to dig in, not to quote our favorite preacher or our favorite writer, but to look into the Word of God and ask the Lord, what does this mean? We grab our tools for Bible study and we dig in. And Lord willing, that's my attempt tonight, that we grab our Bible study tools, we look at what Scripture says, and we come to the best conclusion we have, because a lot of people have questions about this. What does it mean, never forgiveness? What does that mean? What specifically does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Can I blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Is this verse saying I'll lose my salvation because I'll have this sin on me that can never be forgiven? What does it mean and how does it affect me? Right, that's a lot of really good questions that we have there. Maybe you've already got the answer, but hey, let's dig in for those that might not. Now, the reason why we have to approach this closely is for this reason right here, 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. There have come times in your life, if you are someone who studies the Bible, where you have formed an opinion on a passage of Scripture, and then as you continue to read, your opinion changed. Why? Because once you get the full picture of it, you go, oh, I get it. And it's important for us to remember that we need what? First the text, then the context. Then we seek throughout Scriptures to make sure that what we're reading and the conclusion we've come to is backed up in the rest of Scripture. You know, if I go and I pick up the phone and I call Brother So-and-so, I say, oh, Brother So-and-so, I read this today and this is what I believe it says. And he doesn't pick up the Bible. He just goes, well, brother, that sounds pretty all right to me. That makes sense. And none of us go and I've got confirmation and he feels like he's contributed to something. And we're just basing it off of what? Opinion and thought. And those are dangerous animals to trust when it comes down to your understanding of Scripture. Not all my thoughts make sense. You ever find yourself disappointed in the way you thought something through? I do that all the time. I'll get to the end of something. I'll look back at what I was doing. What was I thinking? You know, I'll take something to the bank. Right? I got to go take this to the bank. So I'm going to go put this in my pocket. And I'm going to take it to the bank. So I'm going to take my wallet out. Right? And I'm going to take it. I'm going to put it in there. And I'm going to go to the bank. And I'm going to get to the bank. And I'm going to realize I didn't think all the way through with something, did I? Right? I remember one time I was driving on my way to work. And I was getting there. I was making good time. I'm like, wow, I left early. I'm going to get a bagel. Why did I leave this early? Man, I must be having a really good morning. One of the kids talked in the back, Dad, you missed the turn to drop us off. Oh. Your thoughts betray you. Sometimes they'll leave you thoughtless. Sometimes they'll leave you in a lurch. Sometimes you'll just forget. Sometimes you'll get distracted. You can't trust your own thoughts when it comes down to Scripture. You've got to try everything. You got to put out when I don't try everything like, oh yeah, try everything. No, put everything through its lesson. Put everything through its trials. Is this what I think it says? And the best way is to use the Bible to tell it, right? I've got tools and tricks and things galore down there. I don't always trust them. I don't know if I could trust the man that wrote it. I don't know if I could trust the publisher that republished it. But I do know this. This book has not changed. At least not the way that I've got it. There's some bookshelves out there I wouldn't trust, but this one here, I trust. Right? I don't know about the NASB. I don't know about the NIV. I got some questions, a lot of questions. I know there's some frailties. I don't think I can trust that one. I can trust this one. So not up to my own private interpretation, but what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Well, in order for us to understand what we're looking at here, first we've got to look at what it is not. The prevailing opinion of what blaspheming the Holy Ghost is, if you go by many of reformist teaching or you go by many people kind of like us today, the modern idea of this is that you reject Jesus Christ. That to blaspheme the Holy Spirit means the Holy Ghost has come to you and convicted you of sin and you have rejected him. Now here's the thing. When the Bible says Holy Ghost, when is it referring to Jesus Christ when it says Holy Ghost? Blaspheming the Holy Ghost is a whole lot different than saying rejecting Jesus Christ. Am I right? It says blaspheme. Well, no, hold on, brother. You got to understand. No, we'll get to the end part of it. But I want to look at this first part. What is it not? Has nothing to do with rejecting Jesus Christ. You probably did that a dozen, maybe more times as preachers, family members, others knocked on your door, gave you tracts, invited you to church time and time again. People were talking about Christ. You told them to hush. If it's unpardonable and you did it, you never would have been saved. Am I correct? It never would have happened. Now, the other prevailing idea here, well, it means that when the Holy Spirit is convicting you, you push the Holy Spirit off. And of course, that makes sense because the only people that would ever resist the Holy Spirit are who? The unelect. Because they'll never be forgiven. And that's how we know it's the unelect, because they'll never be forgiven. Can I ask you a question? What's the Holy Spirit doing there? If you're not elect, if the person we're talking about isn't elect, what's the Holy Spirit doing there? Is he arm wrestling a battle he's not winning? Didn't we just study the doctrines of grace? If the Lord seeks to save a person, can they resist him? The answer we came to was no, was it not? If God means to save you, guess what? You don't have an option. No more than the person who's lying on the table getting the defibrillator applied to them or somebody getting chest compressions has the option to not breathe. I've never seen that. I don't watch a lot of those doctor dramas on television, but I've never seen somebody sitting there giving chest compressions and the guy go, you know what, I'm good. Just let me go. And then goes back out. The Lord revives you. You are revived. Right, and we brought a few verses into this. We looked at John 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Not our choice. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. If it's the Holy Spirit bothering you, he was sent there by the Father, and the Father ain't losing any one of his. So we cannot say that to blaspheme the gospel is to reject salvation, because you can't do it. And we could sit there and we can, well, maybe it's just resisting. Maybe it's just resisting. Listen, if it's the Holy Spirit that's there, you ain't resisting anything. Listen, you can hear a preacher like me sweating in the face, shouting in his lungs, and you can reject me. You can reject that man on the corner that came to your house. You can reject that loved one that showed up at Thanksgiving dinner and gave you the gospel. You can reject them all day. But if it's the Holy Spirit pushing on you, you can't resist them. You can't. So therefore, we know that to blaspheme the Holy Spirit does not mean to reject Christ nor salvation, because the Holy Spirit's not involved in a non-elect person rejecting Christ. We also know that if it is the Holy Spirit, there's nothing you can do. So it cannot mean that. Now that we've gotten here, we can now look at what it is. Now that we've gotten rid of the top two ideas that are in almost every book I've got, now let's look at what it is. going back to Mark chapter 3, verse 28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. Aren't you glad to know that God forgave you of your blasphemies? Aren't you glad for all the times you took his name in vain, and all the time that you disrespected him, all the time you had bad things to say about him when you were lost? Those are gone. Aren't you glad they're forgiven? Verse 29, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. In order for us to see what it is, let's define some words. Blasphemy, we understand, comes in three forms. Blasphemy comes in three forms. The first one is the more common one that we think of today. That's cursing God or frivolously using his name. And by the way, that is driving me more and more insane every day. You don't see anybody out there cursing in Allah's name. You don't see anybody out there going out there and cursing by their favorite television show characters. No, they curse in God's name. I think that's part of our sin nature. It drives me nuts. And there's too much of it. So we understand that that is a form of blasphemy. Number two, claiming to be God. That is the accusation they hung on Jesus Christ when they said he committed blasphemy. He claimed to be God. And we would see that there, that if I were to stand up, or any one of these quacks we see today standing up and claiming to be the Messiah, Israel has one going right now. He's got a fun little fire show he does, claims to be the Messiah, right? That's blasphemy. That guy out there is committing blasphemy. Those people out there that claim to be the new Jesus or the Redeemer, you get a crock pot, seems like every day, a crack pot every day, coming out there claiming to be Jesus Christ. That is blasphemy. The guy in the funny hat who claims to speak on behalf, to be the mouthpiece of God, he commits blasphemy every minute of the day. Every day he holds that ridiculous title, right? He's committing blasphemy. You ever see the long version name of what his title is? Like if you look up the Pope's title, it's not Pope. Things like a mile and a half long, his title, and everyone is a blasphemy. Everyone is an insult towards God, raising a man up higher than his station should ever be. So cursing God, claiming to be God, claiming false things about God. And this is where we arrive in our scenario. Now we'll look at the context here in a little bit, but just looking at the text when we're defining some words here, he is talking about what I'm doing on behalf of God. I'm doing under God's power. You're claiming it's of the devil. That is a form of blasphemy. Right? Oh yeah, God spoke to me this morning and he told me that if I passed the plate around 10 times, we would have enough money to buy the brand new golden whatever that I need. That's blasphemy. When you're blaming things on God that aren't God, and you're blaming things on the devil that are of God, that's an insult to God. When you are openly insulting God or taking away from him or giving things on him that would be wrong, right? If you're speaking on his behalf in a wrong way, that's a form of blasphemy, right? I'll tell you what, I'll tell you this story, and I'll probably get me in trouble if my mom listens to this. I've been doing that a lot lately, typically because she's been calling me a lot lately saying, hey, I just listened to your sermon 3 weeks ago. I just want to ask you a question. We were talking, my aunt was trying to call around, what's Matt doing? Is Matt coming down? Because if he's not coming down, I don't know if I can come down. It's very dangerous. She's very upset about this storm coming through. And I'm going to get tickled all over when it's three or four flurries. Laugh about this. But she ganged up with another aunt and was asking my mom, what have you and Matt decided? What are you going to do? What are you going to make? What are you going to have Matt do? And my mom just answered very honest. She goes, there is no deciding for Matt. Because I told her what I was going to do. I'm going to get up on Saturday morning. I'm going to stretch. I'm going to check the traffic. I'm going to look out the window. I'm going to look to see what's going on. Is it bad? Is it icy out there? And if it's good, like the groundhog, if I don't see my shadow, well, out we'll go. But if I go out there and there's wrecks all the way up and down the street and there's ice all over the place, I'm going to ignite a fire in my fireplace. I'm going to get something warm to drink and I'm going to have me a merry old time right there. That's it. And they didn't like that answer. Well, you got to know. You got to come on. Can't make decisions for me. Can't do it. Right? Many of you, you don't like it when people speak on behalf of you, do you? Right? Hey, Brother Charlie, I told so-and-so we'd help them go move this Saturday, so I hope you don't have anything to do. Now, hold on. Or when someone's telling a story about you and it ain't true, but everybody believes it. Think of the insult that God has when people like you and me speak on behalf of him and all we're saying is lies. Oh, God told me this. He didn't. And you're misleading the people. Well, what you're doing is of the devil. We're right. You better be careful. I think the Catholic Church, for all the persecution they did on the Baptist churches and all the lies that they told, they're going to answer for that something special. They're going to answer for that something special. You got to be real careful making accusations towards God and hurting the cause of Christ. So we want to look at blasphemy. That's what's really going on here is blasphemy. Towards who? Towards the Holy Ghost. Now, I've looked at the definitions of the word. I took it all the way back to the Greek. I pulled out every Greek dictionary I could. You know what I found out about that phrase, Holy Ghost? It means Holy Ghost. That's what it means. I don't you like it when people go down to the Greek and then they come out with something completely not. That's what it says. Oddly enough, that's what it says. So blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Now we've got to take the text that we're wondering about, and what do we do? Now that we've defined all the parts, we've figured out where the on button is, we know how it all works, we take our text, we place it back into the context. And we've got to look at the two things that end cap this. The account of them accusing Jesus of casting out devils in the name of the devil, and him turning around and saying what he is saying about forgiveness and the Holy Ghost. What is he talking about here when it concerns forgiveness and never having forgiveness? What does that mean when we put all of these things together? Now, if you will, join me back in Matthew. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. So this would be, we're after the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit part. This would be the end cap. We preached about the first part last week. This is the end portion of what he has to say here. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. I was talking to a Pentecostal guy, and he says, you know what's wrong with you Baptists? I go, do tell. What's wrong with you Baptists is you guys go by the book. I go, man, if that's wrong, I'll take an F any day on that exam. That's wrong. I'll be wrong. Right? You guys don't give it to interpretation. You guys don't give it into church history. You guys don't give into the writers, the ideas of other men. You don't give it to tradition, I think is what he said, what it really came out. You don't give it to tradition. You just go by the book. And I said, yes, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. It's exactly what you're supposed to do. Amen. I've got very expensive pieces of equipment in my home that if I don't go by the book, it voids my warranty. But everybody, well, no, you got to have a little bit of liberty. You got to have a little bit of freedom. The Bible says I can have liberty and freedom. It doesn't say liberty with a word. It doesn't say it that way. Right? So we need to see what Christ is doing. What Christ is doing is he is exercising these demons on God's authority. And the people around them, what were they doing? They were trying to poison the fruit of what he was doing. Well, yeah, we've never seen him walk before, but you did it on the Sabbath. Well, yeah, you did that, and that's pretty nice for him, but you're probably just doing it because you're a devil. They're poisoning the fruit. What does Jesus say? If the tree is good, let the fruit be good. Stop messing with stuff. Now, what was the devil doing? Devil puts the demons in there, fills people with fear and doubt, thrashes them around. We've got immense amount of superstition that comes from these things, right? You look down in our in more of the South American countries, some of the superstitions they have around death and things like that. That's why the devil does that, to always muddy the water and you know, possessing someone and having them do some of the things that the demons would do, either beating themselves up or being so strong or predicting certain things, right? That they scared people. They confused people. Bothered them. Even in this term, Beelzebub, it comes back from their, it comes back from what their fly lord type guy, they even called him the strong man God. Did you catch what the Lord said there? Unless someone binds the strong man. That's who he's talking about. It's a play on words. That Beelzebub guy was literally the devil, but he was the father of this unseen world type, weird type of religion that they would have, going back to Baal worship. Right? And they would adapt it. You know how the Jews would do? They would adapt things in. Things would get muddled. And we know Beelzebub as the devil, but he was tainted in with Baal. Baal worship and some of the things that they would do. It got weird. So the Lord corrected them on that. What the devil is doing is bad. Stop trying to make his fruit look good. He's a bad tree producing bad fruit. I'm a good tree producing good fruit. And we understand this, that we see today people putting down the things God's people are doing. When I was younger, it's hard to believe, but when I was younger, there was a lady, she came forward. It wasn't from our church. She came forward. She said she had been saved for decades. But she came forward to say, hey, the Lord saved me. And predictably, the church, oh, wow, praise the Lord. And they, you know, the pastor talked to her for a while. The church voted her into membership. Oh, it's a great day. Except for about four or five people. Saved now. What does that mean about all this other time? With Miss Hoity-Toity over there. And they kind of picked on her a little bit. I didn't appreciate that. You know, if the Lord saves somebody, that's good fruit. Coming from a good tree, you let it be. That's good. Right? And, you know, if we're sitting there and we've got other things going on, if the devil's working in an area, we ought not sit there and say, whew, I'm glad. You know that person who's sitting next to you and maybe they smell like onions. All of a sudden they stop going to church anymore. And you go, whew, praise the Lord for that. That's bad fruit. That's bad fruit. That's not good. That's not what we want to see happen. Right? So we've got to let what God does be good. Quit playing with it. And let what the devil does be bad. Quit trying to polish it. Right? That's what he was trying to do. You know, he's casting out devils. Well, why would the devil cast out devils? Why would the devil put somebody in there and then just out of altruism call them back out? Well, he wants to cause the problem and then solve the problem. You know what I mean? If I come over and I throw a rock through your window and I put you a new window in on my dime, does that make me a good guy? No, because I'm still the weirdo that knocked a hole in your window, right? We got to stop trying to make what the devil does good. It makes no sense. Going forward a little bit more, he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You got to understand these guys. These guys were overflowing with vitriol. These guys hated Christ. Nothing he did would have been right. He could have caused their own moms to stand up and walk, and they still would have sat there and been like, well, you did it on the Sabbath. Because their hearts were so poisoned. You ever meet somebody like that? Their heart is so poisoned against God that they've just got stuff to say. They've just got stuff to say. You know, somebody was picking one time. Oh, yeah, well, if your God's so great, why did he say that blessed are those that believe and haven't seen? What is he to? He's not good enough. And we'll look at the showing of signs next week. What are you talking about? He did lots of stuff. There was lots of people who saw him die. There were a lot of people who saw him after he rose again. There were a lot of people that saw the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears healed. There were a lot of people who saw these things, experienced these things. And I'll tell you what, I feel God. And so many times in my life, there have been moments where I know that things have happened and there was no other way but for it to be of him. And they scoff. They scoff. Proverbs talks about three different kinds of people. Well, four really. You've got what? You've got the simple, you've got the fool, you've got the scorner, and you've got the wise. We're talking about scorners. Oh, I can't believe that. Oh, I don't like that. Oh, I would never go to that church. And they're so filled with anger and so filled with violence towards God. And they're willing to sit there and pull people aside and try to poison their minds. You've got college professors out there that brag about how many Christians they have unmade, working against the Holy Spirit. You have so many, online social media influencers that talk about deconstructing religion. And they themselves pertain or profess to have a certain religiousness about them, but you can tell they don't know God. What is their purpose? To confuse and confound the Word of God as people hear it. They are working hard against the Lord. And as we're saying, what good could come out of you? Your hearts are so twisted. Your hearts are so full of vile things. What good could come out of it? I remember there'll be times when we would get ready and we would go maybe a big trip in the car. And by the time I got everyone settled and everyone clothed and everybody clothed again, and I found the shoes and refound the shoes and just said, forget it, you can go without shoes. Got into the car, started the car, found out that we were almost out of gas. We're 20 minutes late now. I have said, and when we get in there, we're going to have fun, and I don't want to hear another word about it. Right? Well, what fun could possibly come out of a heart that whipped up? None. These people out there, they've got such a vehement hatred towards God. What good could they possibly ever come to? Don't we see that in our politics today? Well, why are you voting like that? Because I'm a Democrat. Well, that's weird. Because I vote based off of what I think is right and wrong. That's so weird that you joined a team and that's just what you are. Well, you're a Republican. That's just the way you think because you're a Republican. No, that's what I think. And because that's what I think, you call me a Republican. That's it. I don't remember signing up for a team. I don't have a jersey sitting at home. I certainly ain't making a paycheck for being on the team, right? I believe what I believe. And we see such hatred and such anger out there. What good, what truth could come from a heart so twisted? He goes on to continue to let them have it. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I dare believe that if some of us truly were convicted of the idea that we would answer for every idle word, we'd talk a whole lot less. Amen. Me included. You have a whole lot less to say. And I think that's what we've got. People think they're funny. They'll get up on the internet. They'll make comments. They'll say this or that about God. A pastor will put a sermon out there pleading the gospel out there. And you get all these ugly comments below, all this awfulness. Oh, we're so clever. Oh, we're so good. No. Out of the evil treasure of your heart is what this is coming from. And the Lord's doing things out of the good treasure of His. And we as His people need to adhere to this. Or understand that we adhere to this whether we want to or not. What you put too much of in your heart is what will come out. If I'm sitting and I'm watching this atheistic, humanistic, transgender, LGBTQ loving television that we've got out there today, this socialism loving television we got out there today, this anti-God television we've got there today, if we're filling our hearts with that, you're going to get soft. I say that with full assurance. You're going to get soft. When you're out there listening to things of a sinful nature and you're participating with people who only ever talk of sinful things and make light of godly things, it's going to affect you. Why? Because that stuff's getting into your heart. You're letting it in. Well, I don't like it. But the more of it and more of it that's there, the more you start to like it. the more you start to like it. That's what we got our kids on. That's how we got our kids. When they first started eating, Danielle started making their food, mashing this up with that. Right? So they grew up eating fruits and veggies and things like that. So now when we've got fruits and veggies, guess what? They'll eat it. Now don't think that that's good parenting. I'm pretty sure their garbage disposal is just like me. It's genetic. But when they become teenagers, I'm in so much trouble. But now that what you put in, you develop a taste for. You develop a liking to. And it changes. You soften towards sin. You distance from God. It has an effect. Sure, as anything else, it has an effect. So we've got to be real careful. Real careful. I mean, as we see what it is that he has to say, we put it back into context. Removing devils. Is this of the devil or is this of God? Right? Then he sits there and he talks about blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And we come to this. We can come to an inevitable conclusion about what it is we're talking about. Number one, we can come to the conclusion that someone who loves God, someone who's been moved and touched by him, likely won't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I would question the salvation of a person that could sit there and say, well, I feel the Holy Spirit is leading us to do, and the Holy Spirit ain't leading you to do nothing. I would question your salvation. Someone that could do that. I would question those that could sit there and see somebody wrestling with salvation and make light of it and joke, say, no, God would never save anybody like you. Just forget about it. No, you can't come to our church. No, you shouldn't be here. You need to get out of here. You don't make enough money. You're the wrong color. You're this or that. We don't want you. I question. Question your salvation. That's mean. I have a hard time believing that somebody who knows what it took to save them, that God couldn't do it to save others. Amen. That they thought so highly of themselves that God had to reach not as far for you. And what a good favor you did the Lord. No. I love that song. When the Savior reached down, he had to reach way down for me. The most vilest of sinners and the most youngest of the saved, it took the same blood to save them. None deserved it more than the other. Neither one of us deserve it more than anybody else. I also believe that on the other hand, someone who is biased against God by his lust and pride likely will blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to do me a favor. Between Matthew 12 and Mark 3, I want you to point to the place in the Bible where it says that they will go to hell. That those that blaspheme against the Holy Spirit will go to hell. Some of you are staring at me because I think you already know the trick. It don't say. Well, now, wait a minute, brother. How can someone be unforgiven and not saved? That's why we came to the conclusion in the first place that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit has to be you rejecting salvation because you can't, I mean, you're unforgiven, you go to hell, right? I want you to join me in another passage of Scripture. I want you to go, I'll just read it to you. We consider this to be the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I tell you what, I would stumble over that and say, whoa, what does it mean? Forgive us as we forgive our debtors. That you can't just not forgive. Aren't you glad the Lord clarified that in the next verse? For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Whoa. If we read this wrong, we would read this as, if Brother Dennis calls me a name, and I pick on Brother Dennis because he never would, but Brother Dennis calls me a name, and I choose not to forgive him, does that mean I lose my salvation? For as long as I don't forgive him, does that mean I've lost my salvation? No. It means what? I'm not going to be forgiven my trespasses until I forgive him his. I want to ask you something. When you go to bed at night, do you ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin? What if you wake up in the morning and you're going about your day and you stop off at the supermarket and you accidentally steal a Snickers bar, but you get in the car and it's too cold, so you say, whatever. You're driving down the road and somebody cuts in front of you and you use profanity and you stomp on the horn, babe, 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 babe. And before you get to work, you die. You never had an opportunity to ask God to forgive you. Does that mean you go to hell? What I've learned when I'm looking at this, and I want to go to Mark chapter 3 because I want to read this verse first. Mark 3:29, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. That is two different thoughts. You see the comma separates two different thoughts. Never forgiveness, but in danger of damnation. I want you to go back to what I said a little bit earlier. I don't believe someone who would blaspheme against the Holy Spirit would be saved. I doubt they would even be an elect. But even if they were, it is possible that forgiveness is not the same as salvation. Any other blasphemy is forgiven. Any other action on earth is forgiven, except for this one thing. Now, we did our definition of what blasphemy means. Now we have to understand the complexity of forgiveness. Often when we read forgiveness in Scripture, we're talking about salvation, pure and simple. But in these cases where God won't forgive me until I forgive others, and we're talking about where there are sins that you can commit that God won't forgive, we have to look back at what we know for sure. They're different. God says in his, this is the model prayer. When you pray, pray in this manner. Did he not say, forgive us? We understand we need daily forgiveness, which means that after the initial forgiveness that was given to us, that blood has been paid. No matter what happens, our debt is settled. I'm going to give you two illustrations. One of them silly, one of them serious. When I was first learning how to drive, my dad and I shared a car. And when I mean shared, I simply mean that he let me borrow it every now and then, but I had to put gas in it. I came back without gas in the car. I was reprimanded. I said, Dad, I'm sorry. He says, that's fine, son. Don't worry about it. I'll fill it up tomorrow. Don't do it again. I did it again. I went to go borrow the car. He says, sure. Show me the gas money first. Now, Dad, you said you forgave me. I do. But you're still on the hook. The debt, paid. Heaven, yours. But you're still on the hook. Right? We see this in Scripture under this verse. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, if I go and I go out there and I leave my wife and I'm acting a fool, and I go out there and I get addicted to drugs and I get a disease, and I come back to the Lord and say, Lord, please forgive me. Will he forgive me? Absolutely. Does he wipe out the existence of what I just did? Disease is still there. The hurt between me and my wife, still there. Those are things I have to take care of. Those are things I have to still deal with and live with. I still have to make those right. I still have to get in there and dig those weeds I planted out. When we see here that it is the danger of damnation only, we begin to see that there is a difference between salvation and everyday forgiveness. And what we are talking about with this never forgiveness, yes, absolutely encompasses those that reject Christ. It absolutely encompasses those that are not the elect and they've got hatred in their heart and they're mocking God and they're working against him. But it does not necessarily mean the loss of salvation or the impossibility of salvation. I want to make one case. This is the more serious illustration that I want to provide for you. I want you to consider a man who in the early stages of the church age, when the Holy Spirit was moving people, he was there implanting fear in their hearts. A man who, if he had heard of the Comforter or heard of the Holy Spirit, would most likely jail the people talking about it. A person who's responsible for many a death and jailing and a splitting up of families. I want you to think of somebody in Scripture who did the most anti-Holy Ghost work of anybody we see in the Bible. Saul of Tarsus. Saul, if anybody blasphemed the Holy Ghost in the work he was doing, was Saul of Tarsus. Now, how did God handle this renegade man, this popular Pharisee, this man with a head full of steam and arms full of violence? How did God handle him? He knocked him out. He blinded him. Made him live blinded. And then afterwards, after his eyes were healed, he said that he lived with a thorn in his flesh. Now, we've often played games to try to guess what that thorn in the flesh is. I've got my theory, but I'm not really that strong at it. I think that he had some residual issues with his eyes left over just based off of something he said. But it could be anything. We know why that thorn in the flesh was there, though. To keep him humble. To keep him humble. Would you say that Saul or Paul, as he would become, was less saved than you or I? No. Would you say that he probably paid for the level of his disdain against the Holy Ghost for the rest of his life? I think he did. Now don't get me confused. He was not paying penance. Nothing he answered for paid for the sin he committed. Christ paid it all. But forgiveness has various different meanings. I simply believe, when you look at it, one of the first definitions, as it was first translated, of forgiveness is to let it go. So it is possible for all to be forgiven, but you still got to pluck the weeds out. You sowed your wild oats, but now you got to live among the thorns. You made your bed, and you got to lie in it. Does it talk about in him doing that? Is this, again, it's not talking about penance. I know I just talked about that. We're not talking about penance. We're not talking about paying any part of his sin. But I'll tell you this. If I ground my kids, it's not to pay a debt. What is it for? Discipline. Discipline to teach. So yes, those that are lost and those that remain lost, that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, they will go to hell with just as much sin plus that one. But if it comes down to any one of us, there may be that there. But again, I question. I don't think any one of us who are truly saved would fight against the Holy Spirit after we've been saved. I don't know many of us that could. So we are talking in hypothetical. Because again, if I saw that, I would go, if I did that, I would have to sit there and take a pause. You know, that person came to you asking about the gospel and you were quite rude to them because you were on your way to here or there. What happened to your compassion? What happened to your ability to look at them and see yourself in them? What's wrong that you forgot for a second you were an ambassador because they were about to close the bank? What makes you think that completely forget that your job is the Great Commission every minute of the day because you wanted to get to the grocery store because there was stuff on the stove? I'd wonder. But why we will fail God from here to there, I think it would take much for us to grieve or to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So what do we do? What do we do with all this? We're running late here. What do we do with all this? Number one, be careful of twisting the scripture. It is very tangly. But if you don't mess with it, it's fine. Remember back when those headphones came out, those little tiny ones? You might not have used them, but I did. Now, there's two different kinds of people when it came down to those little tiny headphones with the long cord going to whatever it is you were listening to. There were those that would wind it up real nice and gentle, wrap it around, put it either into a bag or straight into their pocket and be done with it. Then there was those absolute monsters that would take it, bundle it up, toss it in there. And what would happen when you'd go to pull it back out of your pocket? You'd have a tangle of mess and knots like your Christmas lights this year, right? I did that. I bet some of you did too. Who put these away? Like I didn't know who put those away, right? I can't believe every year. Yeah, I do that every year to myself. If you handle Scripture properly, you study Scripture properly, you're going to see. It's not that hard to keep it straight if you're slow and cautious. Next thing we would take away from this is don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Don't misrepresent Him. Don't accuse Him of things He doesn't do. Don't insult Him with your explanations of Him that are untrue. Don't work against Him. And I would say finally in this, mark those that do. Mark them. Because it is very likely they aren't one of us. These Pentecostal people, they get up there, they hoot and they holler. The reason why I chuckled when that person said, well, you guys go by the book and that's what's wrong with you. The reason why I chuckled about that is because that's a serious thing. What do? Well, we call down the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does this. And the Holy Spirit does that. No, He doesn't. And if you were listening to the Bible, you would know exactly what tongues is. You would know exactly what the Holy Spirit inhabiting a person does. You would know exactly what praising the Lord is and what the Holy Spirit's role in your life is. But you're not listening to it. You're having a boogie-woogie fest. Pay attention. Right? And you get these people that are on television. Well, I can touch you and the Holy Spirit will enter into you. I don't command the Holy Spirit. Do you command the Holy Spirit? I can't tell Him what to do. Right? He is higher and better and sees more than we ever could. He is part of the triune God. Who do we think we are that we could command the Holy Spirit? I see these people on television. I hear them. Every now and then you'll hear somebody spark off with something like that can't possibly be true about the Holy Spirit. And you know what I do? That's the last I talk about them. That's the last I look at their stuff. That's it. Like I don't go looking for it. But if I find it, it surprises me, and I know exactly what to do with it. Well, that's I know what that is. Oh, and you see people, I think the Legion, I don't follow the Legionnaires or whatever it is they call it. I can't pronounce it right. But I'll watch some of their stuff, but every now and then that's where I get it. There's a guy that'll spark off with something, and I go, whew. I go, I bet he's got another 10 years in that ministry before we find out something weird about him. No joke. You ever see those big pop television preachers? They act a certain way. They talk a certain way. Oh, yeah, God don't care if you crack a beer. God don't care about an abortion every now and then. Oh, we're going to find him in handcuffs one day. And guess what? We do. Because you can tell who they are. Think back to that scripture. A heart full of evil. Out of the abundance of evil, the evil treasure in their hearts. We see it. So don't worry about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You give God his respect. You show him his care. And we ain't got to worry about losing our salvation. We don't believe that. We don't have to worry about the elect being changed because God decided that before the foundation of the earth. What we do have to be concerned about are those around us that are comfortable blaspheming God in any of his three parts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you be with us now as we go our way. Father, please keep us safe out on those roads. Lord, help us to be a blessing to every soul we meet. Lord, help the gospel to be always on our lips. Lord, your love always be flowing out of our hearts. Lord, you deserve our respect, both to you, to your Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And Father, we dedicate that to you every day. Respect and honor and glory. Father, these things belong to you. Shame on the person that would keep it to themselves. Shame on the person that thinks that they've got private knowledge of you didn't reveal in your word. Father, help us to be disciplined in our study. Help us to be right in our actions. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Page 160.